greet you in Jesus' name, and I hope that tonight we can allow our hearts to be good ground. Let the Word of God just make us fruitful. Did you have opportunity to do kindness today that you took? Some days they're pretty normal and not too outstanding about the opportunities that we have, but some days we do have opportunities to do good, and we need to take advantage of the opportunities. I want to read a story here that I find inspiring. Those of us old enough to remember when the phone was wired to the wall, usually in the kitchen, can relate to this story. When I was a young boy, my father had one of the first telephones in our neighborhood. I remember the polished old case fastened to the wall. The shiny receiver hung on the side of the box. I was too little to reach the telephone, but used to listen with fascination when my mother talked to it. Then I discovered that somewhere inside that wonderful device lived an amazing person. Her name was Information Please. And there was nothing she did not know. Information Please could supply anybody's number and the correct time. My personal experience with the genie in a bottle came one day while my mother was visiting a neighbor. Amusing myself at the workbench in the basement, I whacked my finger with the hammer. The pain was terrible, but there seemed no point in crying because there was no one home to give sympathy. I walked around the house, sucking my throbbing finger, finally arriving at the stairway, the telephone. Quickly, I ran for the footstool in the parlor and dragged it to the landing. Climbing up, I unhooked the receiver in the parlor and held it to my ear. Information, please, I said into the mouthpiece just above my head. A click or two and a small clear voice spoke into my ear. Information, I hurt my finger, I wailed into the phone, and the tears coming readily enough now that I had an audience. Isn't your mother home? Came the question. Nobody's home but me, I blubbered. Are you bleeding? The voice asked. No, I replied, but I hit my finger with the hammer and it hurts. Can you open the ice box? She asked. I said I could. Then chip off a little bit of ice and hold it to your fingers, said the voice. After that, I called Information Please for everything. I asked her for help with my geography, and she told me where Philadelphia was. She helped me with my math. She told me my pet chipmunk that I'd caught in the park just the day before would eat fruit and nuts. Then there was the time Petey, our pet canary, died. I called Information Please and told her the sad story. She listened and then said things grown-ups say to soothe the child, but I was not consoled. I asked her, why is it that birds should sing so beautifully and bring joy to all families only to end up as a heap of feathers on the bottom of a cage? She must have sensed my deep concern, for she said quietly, Wayne, always remember that there are other worlds to sing in. Somehow, I felt better. Another day I was on the phone. Information, please. Information, said the now familiar voice. How do I spell fix? I asked. All this took place in a small town in the Pacific Northwest. When I was 9 years old, we moved across the country to Boston. I missed my friend very much. Information, please, belonged in that old wooden box back home, and I somehow never thought of trying the shiny new phone that sat on the table in the hall. As I go into my teens, the memories of those childhood conversations never really left me. Often in moments of doubt and perplexity, I would recall the serene sense of security I had then. I appreciate now how patient, understanding, and kind she was to have spent her time on a little boy. A few years later, on my way west to college, my plane landed down, put down in Seattle. I had about a half hour or so between planes. I spent 15 minutes or so on the phone with my sister, who lived there now. Then, without thinking what I was doing, I dialed my hometown operator and said, "Information, please." Miraculously, I heard the same clear voice I knew so well. "Information." I hadn't planned this, but I heard myself saying, "Could you please tell me how to spell fix?" There's a long pause. Then came a soft voice. "I guess your finger must have healed by now." I laughed. "So it's really you," I said. "I wonder if you have any idea how much you meant to me during that time." "I wonder," she said, "if you know how much your calls meant to me. I never had any children, and I used to look forward to your calls." I told her how often I had thought of her over the years, and I asked her if I could call her again when I came back to visit my sister. "Please do," she said. "Just ask for Sally." A few months later, I was back in Seattle. A different voice answered. I asked for Sally. "Are you a friend?" she said. "Yes, a very old friend," I answered. "I'm sorry to tell you this," she said. "Sally has been working here part-time the last few years because she was sick. She died 5 weeks ago." Before I could hang up, she said, "Wait a minute. Did you say your name was Wayne?" "Yes," I answered. "Well, Sally left a message for you. She wrote it down in case you called. Let me read it to you." The note said, "Let me tell you that tell him there are other worlds to sing in. He'll know what I mean." I thanked her and hung up. I knew what Sally meant. Never underestimate the impression you may make on others. Whose life have you touched today? Anyway, I always find that story very, very fascinating, very interesting. As we go through this life, we have opportunity to touch different individuals, different hearts, different souls. In little ways, in big ways, whatever they are, and let's take advantage of those things and do them to the honor and glory of God. You can open your Bibles to Exodus 3, verse 10 and 11. And this is where I want to take my text, or should I say my title, this evening. This is in Moses as he is in Egypt, and he's talking with God at the burning bush. God is talking to Moses, and in verse 10 we'll read, "Now come therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" I want to look at that phrase that Moses asked of God, "Who am I?" And just meditate on that this evening in our message. Who am I? And that's a question, well, who are you? Gets asked sometimes of us. Who are you? You could ask that of me. Who am I? And I would say, well, I'm Fred Martin's son. Or I could say I'm Becky's husband. Or I could say I'm Ernie's brother. Or I could say I'm Moses' dad, right? Or Seth's dad, or Damaris's grandpa, okay? Lots of answers there. But yeah, who am I? Who am I? And
Who are you?
Where do you come from? Why do I cry? Why do I feel guilty when I do wrong? Why this struggle, this tension, this fight in my breast between right and wrong? How can I find God? How can I find peace with God? Who am I? That's a very important question. And it might be a question you have not really asked yourself, but it's a very important question to know who we are. Many don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they are. It carries huge implications if we understand who we are. If we know who we are, we could ask, who do you think that you are? And we certainly have an opinion here about who we think we are. There's many, many different answers. When we're young, you might want to be the fairest or the strongest, or you might want to be the smartest or the holiest or the most important person, but you might be on an altogether different scale. You might be the forgotten one. You might feel like you are forgotten, or you might be the unwanted one. You might feel that's who I am, or the worthless one. You might feel that's who you are. Yes, my concept, who am I? Who do you understand that I am? Has huge implications. My concept of who I am has huge implications of what I will become if I understand correctly or incorrectly who I am. Or you might say, I am a servant, or I am a brother, or I am the undeserving, or I am the blessed, or I am the fullest. Many, many descriptions we could use about who we think that we are. So we want to ask the question, who do you think that you are? And we're going to look at seven answers here. First of all, we could look at ourselves as possibly a total failure. Is that who you really think you are? A total failure? It would not be true, but we can feel that way. Secondly, we could feel like I deserve more than I have. And that could be who we are. I deserve more than I have. Hurt because God should have treated me better. I deserve these things. And I deserve more than I have. That can be who we are. Thirdly, we could say, you could feel like, I am self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. Let me alone. I can take care of myself. Is that who you are? Fourthly, I'm just here, aimless, just existing. Is that who you are? I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what my purpose is. I'm just here. Is that who you are? Or you might be an ill-treated, undiscovered gem. Is that who you think you are? Some gem that has just not been discovered, that has been overlooked. If only others would acknowledge me for who I am. I have all this potential and they keep missing it. Is that who you are? Who do you think you are? Possibly, life is all about fun, about pleasure, about laughter. That's me. Is that who you are? I want to feel good. I want to have a good time. How soon is the weekend? Is that who you are? Or you might feel like I am indispensable. Without my wisdom, without my guidance and input, things would crash. I have the answers and I can help you. I know how things should be done, and stay out of my way. Who are you? Who do you think you are? When I look at the answer to the question, who are you? And there is an answer. There is an answer book which tells us who we are, and that's the Bible here. And my appreciation for this book continues to deepen year after year as I understand what it does for me, what it does for the world, just all the answers, the blessed answers that are here to help me navigate life successfully, to help me understand wisdom and life. The answers are here in this book. And so we want to look into this book for who are we? First of all, I have 4 points here. First of all, we are a created being. Very important, very, very important concept. We are a created being. We are not self-made. We are not an accident of chance or of evolution. I am not simply, I'm not a simple glob of matter that just happens to be here and has movement and is able to utter thoughts. No, I am a created being. I am formed by the finger of God in Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And here we see the Lord God Almighty, and he took the dust of the ground, and he formed man out of the dust of the ground. And that's what he did. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. We were formed by the finger of God. God made us. The Almighty God made us. Back there in Exodus 4, when God is continuing his conversation with Moses, Moses says to God in Exodus 4, verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Oh, but that we would understand that. And of course, Moses said, you don't understand. I'm of a slow speech and of a slow speech and of a slow tongue. And God said, but I made you, Moses. I made you. And he says, and also, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And so we see that God made. He says, I made the deaf and the dumb and the seeing or the blind. I have made them. I have made them. And it's important for us to understand God has made us. I made your mouth, I made your personality, I gave you your physical traits, I gave you your talents. It is, furthermore, he said, I have made you in my image. And he's talking about each one of us, that he made us. He specifically made us. He has. And we need to know that, and we need to rest in that. How many atoms are there in the universe? 10 to the 80th power? I think that's what they said. Anyway, I can't believe they could figure that out, but anyway, that's what they say. And I would suppose 10 to the 81st power would be, if it's between one or the others, that 81st power would be a lot more. So they probably have it covered. But the husband and wife, they can have the amount of different children they can have is 10 to the, it's over 2,000th power that the amount of different children they can have. They could all be different. God, when God made you, He took all the different possibilities, all that 10 to the 2,000 of some power, and He took that one, and He took this, and He took that, and He made you. And we didn't know that. He made us. He created us in His image. That we're supremely blessed. First, not that we should be proud of that, but we should certainly recognize what God has done. And that also brings us to the thought that, you know, God created us. Another important thought is that I am someone else's property. I am someone else's property. I am not a free man. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world, and, yes, they that dwell therein, they're the Lord's. We are the Lord's. We belong to Him. He made us. We are His. And like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, ye are not your own. And so we need to understand who we are. We're not here without any connection to the past. We're not just here without any connection to God. That God has formed us. God has made us. He has given us the abilities that we have. He is directing our lives, and we are His, and we are not our own. And that helps us to understand who we are, and it helps us to have a fullness and an appreciation of what life is all about. I owe loyalty and respect to the one who made me. I am not sufficient. I like how Daniel described to King Belshazzar when he said, in whose hand thy breath is. Talked about that Belshazzar's breath was in the hand of God. And so it is, our breath. That which we do so easily, so even unconsciously, each one is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. And God has given us again that gift of breath. We are created by God, and He owns us. And that is so important to understand as we try to understand who we are. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Yes. And not only are we created, not only are we sustained by God, like Paul said there on Mars Hill, but in Ephesians he says, we are chosen before the foundation of the world. We are adopted into His family. We are beloved, and He has an inheritance for us. All these things are part of who we are. We need to understand who we are. Of course, God thinks about us because He made us, because He made us in His image, because He loves us, because He wants to have companionship. And He said His thoughts to us are more than the sands of the sea. And that's a good thought to run through your head when you're on the beach at Pensacola. That God's thoughts to me are more than the sands of the sea. That's how often God thinks of us, just of you, not them, but me. Amazing that understanding who we are. Do we know who we are? Yeah. Number two. We are created, but we are also fallen. This is also very important to understand. We are fallen and separated from God. We're fallen from our perfect state. There is something wrong with us and our world. We have trouble accepting this. There is something wrong with us, and there's something wrong with this world, and we don't like it. We wrestle with this. We have trouble accepting that the world is not right. The world is not perfect, and it can get us very frustrated at times. Yes, death and dying are a part of this world. And they will be a part of this world until God changes things like this, changes this all. But we know what happened there back in creation. And we know when God talked with Adam and he said, you're cursed and you're going to toil the ground, you're going to sweat, and there's going to be thorns and there's going to be thistles. That's what came upon us. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. It was not some profound revelation, but it was something that he just simply said. In the world you shall have tribulation. We're going to have troubles. And he was talking about, I think he was talking about not about not being persecuted, but I think he was talking about you're just going to have troubles. In the world you're going to have troubles. And we are, and we do. That's because we're living in a fallen world. And we need to understand who we are. We need to understand where we are. Why are we going to have troubles? Why do we have afflictions? Because we chose to disobey God, and because we chose to disobey God, that is how it is. And it's thank God it's not worse. We have the knowledge of good and we have the knowledge of evil, and we have the flesh lust against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and that's where we dwell. And we don't like it. We wish we could get out of this war. And somehow, but that's where we are. The flesh is lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But God has put us here, and he doesn't tempt us above that we are able. And the environment we are in is a very good opportunity for us to show to God that we appreciate him and that we fear him. It is a splendid opportunity for us to show to God that we understand who we are and we understand who he is, and we're going to give him the honor and glory that is due his name. Or we can do just the opposite. We can just ignore him and not live for him at all. But the environment we're in gives us that opportunity to do that, and that's beautiful. Finally, there in Ephesians 2, Paul says that you had no hope and you were without God in the world. And that is something we need to understand as well. And that is our biggest problem. Do we know who we are? We are created. We are fallen. Thirdly, we are an eternal being. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We became an eternal being. In John 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so we are an individual that is going to experience the resurrection to life or the resurrection to damnation. That's who we are. We're an eternal being. And there's going to be a resurrection to life or damnation. Very, very sobering thought. We can think of Lazarus and the rich man, because in hell he lifted up his eyes, or he opened up his eyes or found himself in Abraham's bosom. Yes, we are an eternal being, and this has tremendous implications for us. Do we know who we are? We are created, we are fallen, we are an eternal being, and we are also, fourthly, a creature of choice. We're familiar, of course, with Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, when God said, "You can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it." Don't eat. We're a creature of choice. We are not a creature strictly of instinct. We are not a predestinated creature. We are a creature of intellect and choice. And that That being a creature of choice is a very beautiful thing. Now, sometimes I don't like that I have to make choices. I don't like it. But the ability to make a choice is very beautiful, and I treasure it, in spite of how I sometimes would rather not have to make a choice. I treasure it because I'm so glad I can choose. I can make choices. I'm so glad. Well, I think there's tremendous things come because of the ability to choice. Of course, if we didn't have choice, I don't think we could actually have love if we didn't have choice. But yeah. So anyway, we're a creature of choice, and like Moses told the children of Israel, I've set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. We can choose a right or wrong. We can choose to honor God or to live for self. We can choose to live for today, or we can choose to live for eternity. We can choose to live for fun, or we can choose to live in the fear of God, because we're a creature of choice. And we decide our eternal destiny. Yes. And so we are a created being. We are a fallen being, we are an eternal being, and we are a creature of choice. Who am I? Yes, who am I? So we want to revisit those thoughts that we had looked at before. Who am I? And want to take another look. We looked at the thought of, am I a total failure? No, you're not a total failure. God made you with a purpose. He made you with a purpose. He made you wonderfully. God made you. You're not a total failure. I deserve more than I have. No, that's not who you are. Maybe that is who you are, but we have better than we deserve. We have better than we deserve. We have been given very, very, very much by God. We should be a very thankful person. You could say, well, I'm self-sufficient. No, you're not self-sufficient. I can't take care of myself. I am totally dependent upon God. Sure, I have responsibilities that I need to do, but my breath, my health, my safety, all of it comes from God. I am not a self-sufficient person. Fourthly, I'm here aimlessly. Just existing. No, we are not that. We are a created being. We are created with a purpose. We are created by Almighty God. God has a plan for you. God has a calling and a purpose for you. We need to understand who we are. God has a calling for you. God has a plan for you. God has a good plan for you. Say that I am an ill-treated, undiscovered gem. No. You're a highly favored transgressor. And God sees you and God knows you. And so rejoice in that, because God can direct and will direct your life. So lay hold of that. He will not let his assets just rot away unused. You rejoice in what God has done for you and let him use you as he pleases, wherever he pleases. He will not let his gems just deteriorate and be neglected. But anyway, it might appear like you're called to a lowly calling. No, just serve God well where you are. Life is all about fun, pleasure, and laughter. No, that is not our calling at all. It's not that God doesn't want us to have fun. It's not that God doesn't ever want us to have pleasure. It's not that God doesn't ever want us to have laughter. No, that's not that he's trying to take that away from us. No, he's not trying to do that. He wants to put joy in our hearts, and he will put joy in our hearts. But that is not our purpose, to just live in fun and pleasure. That is not our calling. That is not our purpose. Our purpose is, I like how Peter lays out our purpose in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I think that's one of that if we can understand, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called us out of darkness into light, and we should praise him for that. And I believe that is one of the primary callings, purposes of our life, to praise him. I'm indispensable. No, you're not indispensable. God is indispensable. We need him. But God does desire you. He does desire you. It's not that you're unwanted. God does desire you, even though you're not that indispensable person. But we certainly come up under him, and we need to serve under him. So yes, we are created. We are someone else's property. We are fallen. We are separated from God. We need reconciliation. We are eternal. We have a future eternal destiny. We are a person of choice. We personally decide where our destiny will be. We decide. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Who am I? In World War II, Germany and his forces had control of North Africa, and the Allies sent troops into North Africa to drive the Germans out, and they fought their way across North Africa, they fought their way into Egypt, and then on up to Jerusalem. General Allenby was the British commander in charge of the Allied forces, and he attacked the town south of Jerusalem, he attacked the towns north of Jerusalem, and with Jerusalem isolated, it quickly fell to the Allied pressure and surrendered. And General Allenby had conquered Jerusalem. When General Allenby and his officers rode into Jerusalem as the new conquerors, they did a remarkable thing. They were riding horseback up into Jerusalem, and when they got to the gates of the city, General Allenby stopped and dismounted. He said, "This is God's city. This God is the king of this city. This is the city where the Lord Jesus walked and died. I am not going to ride into Jerusalem as a conquering king. God is its king, and I am just a man. I will walk into Jerusalem." General Allenby, there was a measure where he understood who he was, and that was good. He was just a man. And he was not God. And he unhorsed and he walked into Jerusalem. Do you understand? Do you understand who you are? Because someday we will stand before the one who created us and we'll be judged for who we are, not who we think we are. Who are you now? Are you surrendered to your Creator? Are you reconciled to God? You're fallen. Are you living in the light of eternity? You're an eternal being. Are you consistently making daily choices for God? You're a creature of choice. Or have you never surrendered to your Creator? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for the here and the now? Are you making careless, foolish choices? We want to give an invitation tonight. If you have not ready to meet God, you know, we can also ask the question, who are you going to become? What are you going to become? Are you going to be adopted into God's family? Is your destination heaven? Where there's no tears, where there's no night, where there are pleasures forevermore? Or are you going to be forever a captive of the wicked one in the horrors of hell, thirsty and crying forever? We are created. We have fallen. We are eternal. And we have a choice. We need to unhorse, surrender to God, and live. I'd like to give an invitation. What shall we sing? Thanks for being here tonight. You are. You need to understand who you are. You are an eternal being, and you are a creature of choice. And we, of course, can make good choices and right choices. Let's do that and make sure that our destination is secure and we can grow and flourish in the love and the blessedness of being with God.